Okay, that is not the right way to serve. And we are talking about serving today. We are going to be in Acts chapter 20 and 21. If you got a Bible, open up there. You can use your Bible app. You can do anything like that. That's the wrong way to serve. And one of the questions I want us to ask today is this question of, what's the legacy of your life? What's the legacy of your life? And honestly, one of the things that happened in the last couple of years for many people is they stopped living into their best life, the legacy that God wants for their life, and you kind of just got into survival mode or preservation mode or I know better than everybody else mode or anger mode or anxiety mode or whatever. And I want us today to just take a second and stop and go, God, what's the legacy of what do I want my life to really be about? How am I spending my time? How am I spending my energy? How am I spending my finances? Where am I stopping? Where am I moving? Where am I acting? You know, all those things about life. And today we're going to look at Paul, and he's actually going to look back on his life. He's going to look back on his ministry, and he's going to have some reflections with this group of people he loves deeply. And we're going to talk about living a legacy of serving God and loving others. I believe that's the best life. I believe that's the best life. And I think many Christians miss that life because we're just trying to check in with God, get what we need, and move on. Right? And so how can we actually live into that, really get into that rhythm, really live that legacy? That's what we're going to look at today. So let's pray as we dive into God's word together. Lord, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, thank you for the example of Paul. He wasn't perfect, but he gives us this great example of how to follow you and love you and live a legacy even when you're not perfect. Lord, help us to think through what you're trying to say to us today. And I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, if you're using one of our Bibles around here, it's on page 925. I don't want to encourage you to read along. We made a decision early in this sermon series that we're going to read the whole thing. It's a lot of reading, more than normal, that we normally do. But we've been kind of just saying, hey, for this sermon series, we're going to go for it. And so there is a lot of reading. Here's what it says. When the uproar in Ephesus, that's what we talked about last week, had ended, Paul sent for his disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived at Greece. You got a little map on the screen if you want to see that travel. And he stayed there for 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia, and he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. That's where Ephesus is. These men went on ahead and waited for us, that means Luke is with them, at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, real quick here, it's not in the book of Acts, but if you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 15, Paul is gathering not only this group of people, because Paul didn't do life alone. Paul is gathering this group of people. They are raising money from these churches, and they're actually sending money to poor people in Judea, the church in Jerusalem, because there's this big kind of famine going on. This is part of the legacy of Paul's life. And it's, you don't know it from Acts, but I want to make sure I bring in from the letters. That's why all these people are, they're kind of representatives carrying money from these different churches to help the poor in Jerusalem. Now, as we go on in the future weeks, you got to kind of remember why these people are with him, because this is what causes some of the commotion in this later chapter here. Okay, so legacy of loving people. Paul spent a massive amount of energy to raise this huge amount of money so that he could actually send that on to the poor people in Jerusalem. On the first day of the week, this is verse 7, we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in a window was a young man, probably in his late teens, named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. as Paul talked on and on. Never would happen here. Don't even say it. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. And he said, "Don't be alarmed. He's alive." And he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. And the people took the young man home alive, and they were greatly comforted. A couple little quick notes on this. Don't fall asleep in a sermon. Okay, that's the first. That might not be like the main point of this passage, but I just want to make sure I put that in there for all of you. But there's another thing about really loving people. If you're going to live a legacy of loving people, you got to stick around. You got to show up, and you got to stick around. I think a lot of us, we wind up in life lonely or isolated, and we're like, but we didn't stick around. Did you notice there? The people were there, and they're like, "I'll be here for every minute. If Paul's going till midnight, we're going till midnight." Did anyone notice how long they kept talking, Joel? How long? Until morning. Have you ever had a friendship like that? Up all night talking. I don't want to miss it. For many of our lives, we are too busy to stick around. We're too busy to stick around with the people who matter most in our lives. And that becomes our legacy. Our legacy of not enough time for the people we love most. If you're going to have a legacy of love, you need to show up and you got to stick around. And I'm not just talking about church here, friends. I'm talking about the most important people in your life. You got to be there. That's what's going on here. These people and Paul had this incredibly deep, deep love for each other. Okay? Verse 13. We went ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to the Ephesian elders of the church, and when they arrived, he said to them, and here's his speech to this group of people he spent 3+ years with, planting churches, doing life together, and they have a deep, deep love for each other. "You know how I arrived, how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." That's part of the legacy of his life. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, testifying to the good news of God's grace." I'm going to read that again. And if you have a Bible or Bible, I would encourage you to highlight that one. That might be one to write down. "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom of God will ever see me again. And so I declare to you that I'm innocent of the blood of anyone. I haven't hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So keep watch over yourselves and the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood," what we're going to remember today in communion. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come from among you and will not spare the flock. And even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in such a way to draw away disciples after them. We know that actually happened because there's a letter written to the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation. They lost their first love. So be on guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you each night and day with tears. And so I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I haven't coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourself know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work. We must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it's more blessed to give than receive. That actually is not in the Gospels. This is something that's passed on in the church. That's only in the book of Acts. Kind of cool. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with them and prayed, and they wept as they embraced him and kissed him. The Middle Eastern culture then was much more open with affection. And what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. This is a chance to look back on his life. This is a chance to look back on your life. What would your speech be? And can you say that you loved without regrets? You can't love without tears. They're crying because they care. They're crying because there's connection. To love is to include the reality of pain. And if you wanted to say, I want to avoid all pain, then you're going to avoid all love. Can you love without regrets? Can you say, I went above and beyond? I invested in people's lives. I've been hurt, because you can't love without being hurt. And I let it go, though. I didn't live with a grudge. I learned how to forgive. I learned how to reconcile. I learned how to let go of the burden. Because if you keep carrying that burden, you're going to stop loving because it just hurts too much. You learned how to have that sort of legacy. This is Paul. This is the church, honestly, if you think about it. This is what God gave the world, the church, to do, to teach people how to love like this, to give this sort of life, that you actually can do it together and say we're serving a purpose bigger than ourselves, and we're caring for each other in ways that goes beyond normal, and we're trying to show the world that it's possible for humans to love each other like this. But it's only really possible if you got Jesus living inside you. And there's something so powerful about the bond that's there, this up all night type of bond, this there for you bond. You notice that the elders traveled. He didn't go to Ephesus. They had to travel to come see him. And they're there talking and talking and talking, and they just live it out. And I think this is really God's dream for the church. And I love talking about the dream for the church, because you know what I found? As I talk to people outside the church, people who don't go to church, people who've given up on church, people say the church is lost, they dream about the church. They dream about what the church could be. I've actually found that it's non-church people who have the biggest dream about, I wish the church could be this. And you know what I found? That often those dreams line up exactly with God's dreams. That's what God wishes the church could be too. And that's what we can dream the church can be too. But I actually found that's really important, that we need to actually have a good theology of the church, because most of us don't have a good theology of church. So in this sermon series, I've stopped and done these brief kind of teaching times on a brief theology. I did it on suffering, did it on other things. We're going to do a brief theology of the church. Now I might lose you here, but that's okay. I'll tell you to put your thinking caps on. We're going to do some theology here. Is everyone good with that? Doesn't matter. We're doing it anyway. Here we go. Number one, Jesus established the church. The church is not a human institution. It was established by Jesus. So you're like, well, I don't really need the church. I talk to people all the time. You don't need to really go to church to be a Christian. I say, yeah, you don't need to see your spouse to be married. But it's going to be hard to have a good marriage if you don't see him or her, right? Jesus established the church. And the church can criticize itself, that's okay. But when you're saying I reject it, you're saying I'm rejecting something Jesus made and told me to do. And the church exists not to live your way or to sing your songs or to do things you want, The church exists to live the mission of Jesus, to proclaim, as Paul said, the whole will of God, whether you like it or not. That's why it exists. If the church stops proclaiming the word, then God's going to find another place for it to be proclaimed. Okay? And God's going to keep doing that over and over and over again. The church is about his mission. That's why our church plants churches. That's why we planted a church last year. We are a church plant, and we're going to keep being involved in church planting. Okay, and there's more than just church planting, but we're going to keep living the mission. And it helps us get together and say, I'm going to a place that's not about me. That's not just about what I like. Man, that feels good. That feels good. It has good to have some challenge in my life. Someone told me recently that God made it clear, almost like in a vision, you need to get your butt back in church and you need to surrender to me. And this person said back, but God, I love you. And they said, get to church. And she came to church and she's serving and she's on fire. And she's like, man, there's just something different about following God and obeying God. Okay, number one, Jesus established church. That's in Matthew 16. Number two, the church is the body of Christ. And it's a family of forgiveness. A family of forgiveness, meaning there is no perfect church. Everyone, Christians, non-Christians, in the church, out of the church, everyone is longing to see perfection because we are longing for Jesus. Everyone is longing for perfection because we're longing for the Creator, for God. That's what we're really longing for. The church cannot be that. The church will disappoint. But the church can point to the one who's perfect. And we can model, and tell me if the world doesn't need this right now, we can model a place where people get together and they don't agree with each other, where people forgive each other, where people do reconciliation, where people say, yeah, I was with this person and they treated me wrong and I did not cut them out of my life. I forgave them and we worked through it and they disappointed me and we talked through it and we actually can continue in life together. And I'm with people who I would not have hung out with in high school and who do not have my same interests. But what unites us is the word of God and the mission of God. We're following the Spirit of God. The church is the body of Christ. There is no perfect family. This is God's family. Your family's not perfect, right? All right, let me ask that again, okay? Your family's not perfect, right? This church family's not perfect. No church family is. But friends, you need a family. I think sometimes people go, I don't need the church. It's like, you don't need a family? There is no perfect church. There is no perfect family. Okay, I've heard people say, well, I don't like organized religion. And I say, well, come to our church. It's pretty disorganized. How about disorganized religion? Why don't you come on here, right? I hear people say, well, I don't like the institutions. I don't trust institutions. And I say, you are the church. You are the church, right? I don't know that I trust institutions either. I think Jesus got kind of burned by institutions. We are the body of Christ. We're a family. We're not supposed to try to be institutional. We're trying to be the church. That's what we're trying to be. We're trying to live into that. Number three, the Holy Spirit gifts every Christian to build the church. When you become a Christian, here's what we believe. Jesus comes to live inside of you. Literally, his Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. So all the work you were trying to do on your own, now you have someone helping you do that work. The real battle of the human life is actually the human will. God's trying to change your desires, not just your behaviors. And he's changing you from the inside out. So you actually want him. You actually want to serve him. You actually want to be obedient. You actually want to be holy. And when he does that, when the Holy Spirit comes in you, he also gives you a gift. It's like you opened up a Christmas present and inside was a tool, right? And God says, I want to use you. This is actually not just, you can use it outside of church too, but this tool that I'm giving you is meant to build my church because Jesus established the church and it is his body. And families are better when we work together, right? It's better when the whole family is helping make dinner and clean up from dinner. That's how families work best. Do you ever get frustrated when you're the only one working in your family? There was a strong amen over here from Carla. Yeah, Carla's like, don't get me started. I like this line we have up here. We're only as strong as we serve together. We're only as strong as we serve. We need everyone serving. If God has given you that tool, it's like sitting here while people are hammering up nails into a wall to build a wall, and you got like, oh, I got a hammer too. And you're like, I don't know really what I'm supposed to do with this. Every single person in here has invited Jesus in to be their Savior. You have a gift, and God said the purpose of that gift is to build your local church. That's your gift, and we want every single one of you doing it. My job is not to do all the work, right? Even though I'm paid, my job is to help you find your gift and use it to build his church. That's a theology of the church, okay? Number four, and it goes right into this, the church is God's primary plan to reach the lost world. And one of the reasons God's doing that is we all have a plan to change our world. But you know what our plans typically look like? Anger, aggression, okay? Forcing, shaming. My way's right, your way's wrong. You're stupid if you don't agree with me. The way of Jesus is humility. Humility. When you're talking about an issue around a coffee table or your own table, let's say it's politics, do you talk about it with humility? With love, with grace. This is how the church is meant to live in the world. God gives every nation a church, and churches, so that we can lead and change and serve. And God basically says, that's my plan to reach the world. And I want you to understand that you probably have a different agenda. You probably go, no, if I can get this changed, then the whole world will be saved. And that thing might be really important, but it's not the same as God's agenda. So if you're saying, I'm really sad about the state of our country, my thing is, are you putting as much energy into working to build the church as you are about talking about the state of our country? Because the church is God's plan to bless the world and to save the world. So we're witnesses. And that's why we do love our cities. I hope you participated yesterday. Right? That's why we hand out cards that have prayers on them to pray every day. That's why we have evangelism challenges to say, can you be interrupted 10 minutes a day to serve people in love? Can you not just serve once a year? Can you actually have a lifestyle of serving people and caring for people and live that legacy of like, my life is interruptible by Jesus. Holy Spirit, lead me. If you want to interrupt me, interrupt me. I'll give you 10 minutes. I can't have much more than that, but God, interrupt me. I'm in. Right? Can we do that together? Or is it like, yeah, I know my pastor told me to do that. Doesn't matter. Whatever. They hand out cards all the time. Who cares? Or is it like, no, if you decided we're doing it, we're doing it. Let's go. Yeah, I need to be interruptible. Let's go. I need to serve. Let's go. Right? Are we going to be part of the solution? How is your theology working? Do you believe if a church got on fire, the community could be changed? Or do you say, no. I can just change it all on my own. If everyone was just gooder, then our world would be better. Haven't we tried that long enough? God's saying, get together, be about my mission, and go out into the world. That was a brief theology of the church. If you want to talk more about that afterwards, let me know. Okay? But I want to encourage you to grab that card. I want to encourage you to take that challenge. I want to encourage you to say, I'm going to share those stories. I'm going to bring those stories back of serving people. Okay, let's jump back in. Chapter 21. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and set sail for Kos. The next day we went on to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia and we got aboard and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria and we landed in Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and we stayed with them for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. And all of them, including our wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. And after saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. And leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist. We haven't seen him since chapter 8, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And just a quick note, prophecy in the early church is a leadership gift. You can see it in Ephesians chapter 4. That means these unmarried women are leaders in the early church. Just kind of a cool little nod to what the Holy Spirit does. Verse 10, and after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming over us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and his feet with it, and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jewish leaders will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Another great verse to underline, another great verse to write down and memorize. I am ready not only to be bound, but to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Legacy of your life. And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. You got to ask this question. Why is Paul continuing to go even when people through the Holy Spirit are telling him, you're going to die? Couple quick little notes. Number one, they don't say, the Holy Spirit does not say, don't go, Paul. At no point does the Holy Spirit, don't go. He's already said back to the Ephesian elders, I feel called by the Holy Spirit to go. And they're kind of saying, hey, you're going to be arrested and you could die if you go there. And he says, yep. Yep. He's carrying this collection to help the poor. He cares so much about helping the poor, helping the Christians who are in Jerusalem, that he's willing to give his life. That's a legacy. He knows this is what God wants him to do, and he's in. And I wonder for us if we just say, hey, I love God until it costs me. I love God until it hurts me. I love God until it's going to be too much. And I think that's okay to do with every other area of our lives except Jesus. We have a different relationship with Jesus because he gave it all, and there's nothing you can give him that he has not given you. Even if it means giving your whole life. And I just think that's so powerful. And that legacy of saying, God, my life is going to be serving you and I'm willing to go above and beyond. And I'm going to be about living that out. When I first started in ministry, I was in high school. And I felt the call of God because there were these leaders who had poured into my life. My Sunday school teachers who had pointed me to Jesus. My middle school leaders who had just said, Scott, stop being such an idiot. You know, I was not, but, you know, they said it, right? Junior high boys don't act dumb, right? And then I'm sitting there going, God, what is it you want for my life? And then I'm in high school and someone says, you need to think about serving. And so I start serving in kids ministry because these people had poured their lives into me. They lived a legacy. And so I said, I want to do that as well. As I've received, I want to pass that on. I want to pass that sort of care. And so I started serving in our kids ministry and started pouring into third and fourth graders. Teaching about Jesus, having fun, helping them memorize verses, playing games together, being a goofball. And then by the end of high school, I was a youth leader. And my youth pastor did not say, this is going to be easy. We had to step up. If we were going to be leaders, we had to step up. And he would ask us about our personal lives. He asked us about the things we were being tempted by. He'd ask us about what we were doing at school. And we had to step up. And I loved that. I loved that my youth pastor didn't want to water down the gospel. You didn't want to water down the call on my life. I love that. I responded to that. And me and this group of people stepped up and we started serving together and started doing that together. And it was amazing. Then I went on to high school, went on to college, and then I started getting paid jobs and started doing stuff. And I just wanted to pass on what I had learned, pass on that legacy. People had poured into me. People still pour into me. I wanted to pass that on to others. And I've seen so many people. I've been in churches around this country serving and forming communities that say, God, I'm in. I'm all in. Let's go. Let's make it happen. Let's do new things. Let's reach new people. I've had people go into full-time ministry. I've had people go into mental full-time ministry. They have a job, but their real job is serving the Lord. They get paid doing something else, but they see their life as a mission. And that's part of the legacy of my life, is there's people all over this country in ministry. I've been able to pass on what had been passed in to me. A life that makes a difference. A life of serving. A life that says, God, I'm going to serve you. And it's not about just building up the institutional church. It's about being the body of Christ, who lives the mission of Christ, filled with the Spirit of God. This, to me, is the best life. And I love it. In our world, you may not know this, but our world is becoming more disengaged, more apathetic, more distrusting. And I want to ask you, take a step of engagement. I said it last week, I want to say it again. Can you do me a favor? Grab that blue card that's sitting in front of you. It's called our Teams card. Okay? I can literally see if you're doing it or not, so just do it and make me feel better, okay? Grab this Teams card. If you didn't fill this out last week, I want everyone to grab it. If you didn't fill it out last week, please fill it out. Can you get onto a team? It's not hard. It's not hard. Can you greet people as they walk in? Do you know how to smile? Some of you might have to relearn that, right? Can you just say hi as someone's walking in and be friendly? Can you come early and set up? Can we get some things set up? Can we do some decor things in here during the year? Maybe one or two times a year, do some big projects, right? Can you get on the tech team if you know some tech things, or in the office if you know some office things? Some of these things you can do from home. Some of these takes extra time. Ushers, hospitality. Can you bring some food a couple times a month? These all have rotations. These all have things on them. Can you be in kids ministry, youth ministry? Can you actually invest? Some of our things, like kids and youth, some of them take a little more. It's going to be a little longer process. Some of them require you to be mentored first. Okay? But can we actually be the church together? How often do we sit on the sidelines and go, what's wrong with the church? Right? It's like watching a sports game when the person in the stands goes, man, what's wrong with the coach? And then the coach turns around and says, it's your turn to play, call the plays. And you go, no, I didn't really want that. I just wanted to be a critic. I just wanted to sit on the side, distant. I don't want to be the church. I just want to criticize the church. If the church is God's primary plan to reach the world, if the world isn't being reached, it's possibly because the people who are supposed to be on the field are sitting in the stands. Is it okay if I say that today? Okay. Can we get on a team? Can we build the church? I want to encourage you to get in. If you're new in our church, please don't feel like, oh, you know, I'm not trying to say that. But let's get in there and let's build it together. Find a team. Jump into one. We're going to follow up with you. Let's do that together. Please fill one of these out. Just put it in the offering chest on the way out. I think this is part of the legacy of life. It's been part of the legacy of my life. And I've loved it. And I still love it. I love being at Covenant Grove. I love that this year we're going to see our campus transformed. We're going to put in a new patio. And it's weird to be excited about a patio. I feel like I'm super old. It's like that day when I was like really excited about getting a fridge, and the kids in my youth group were like, you're done. You're officially old now, right? Caden's laughing at me already, right? I still get excited about getting a new appliance. Is anyone else with me? New appliance? Woo! That's what I'm talking about, right? New patio, right? New shade structures, woo, right? Playground for the kids, gonna be super awesome. But the thing is, not only are we gonna put those in, not only are we gonna work on those, I wanna know, not only can we transform our campus, I wanna know, can we be part of transforming people's lives in the way we work, in the way we invite people over. The whole point of the patio in the back is like, it's gonna be there all week long. So can you invite people over there and say, let's go sit in this yard at my church and watch the sunset and just talk life. Let's bring a barbecue. Let's go barbecue. Let's bring a couple drinks. Let's just talk about life. I want to live a legacy of loving people and serving God. Can we do that together? Can we do it in church? Can we do it outside of church? Can we just have our whole lives be about what really matters? And honestly, if you look at your life, how much of your time are you doing on things that don't really matter? Right? And you have people, companies all over the place vying for your time. And if you have a phone like mine, every week it goes, here's how much time you looked at your screen. What's the legacy of your life? 3,000 hours a year on a phone? Or loving God, loving people, and serving God? And I have nothing wrong with your phone, and I love entertainment. I love entertainment. But there's a way to do it that actually is refilling, and then you get back to the real mission of your life. You see what I'm saying? Let's finish up this chapter. There's a picture up here that we're going to put of the temple wall because Paul's going to wind up in Jerusalem. And I want to note, I'm going to make a little connection to the sermon series we did in March. He's brought into the city, and that wall is the wall that Nehemiah built. And it's around AD 55. And in 15 years, that wall is going to be destroyed by the Romans. Paul's walking in some ways, as a final envoy to say, turn around. Stop going away from the name, from the word of God. And it should scare us because these were religious people who rejected the way of God. Okay? After this, we started on our way toward Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us. There's that team again. And they brought us to the home of Mason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus, one of the early disciples that calls us back to the first missionary journey. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. And the next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And they praised God when they heard this. And they said to Paul, "Brother, you see how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They've been informed that you teach the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs," which is not what Paul had done. What should we do? "They'll hear that you've come, and so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who've made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there's no truth in the reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. And as for the Gentile believers, we've written them about our decision to refrain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." That goes back to Acts chapter 15. "The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. And when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple." This is Asia's where Ephesus is. "And they stirred the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and against this place, the temple. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple," which you weren't allowed to do, but Paul had not done it, "and defiled this holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple." I'm going to pause there. If you're going to live a legacy of serving God, if you're going to live a legacy of loving people deeply, dearly, you will have to accept that everyone will not understand you. Because living a life of serving God is not normal. You're not going to do what's normal. It's not going to fit everyone else. They're going to be angry that you seem to love without regrets, that you seem to stick around and be there for people. And that seems weird, but it happens. If you're going to live that legacy, stop thinking that everyone is going to understand you. Stop living to please people. Stop trying to make everyone happy. Just go for it. Right? I think it's John Wesley who said, "If you want to draw in the world, light yourself on fire with God's word, and the world will come to watch you burn." A legacy. The whole city was aroused, and people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. And while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Then he took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and they arrested him, and he ordered him to be bound with two chains. And they asked him, "Who are you? What have you done?" And some people in the crowd shouted one thing and some shouted another. And since the commander could not get the truth from any of them because of the uproar, he ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. And when Paul reached the step, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him." And the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks. He asked the commanders, "Can I say something to you?" And the commander said, "Do you speak Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Again, misunderstanding. Paul said, "No, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." And after receiving the commander's permissions, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. And when they were all silent, he addressed them in Aramaic. And we're going to look at that speech next week. What's the legacy of your life? What's the legacy of your life? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about, are you loving people just enough or deeply? Are you showing up? Are you sticking around? Is your life way too rushed? Do you have enough time to look at people, to listen to people? Are you holding on to grudges? And maybe there's someone you actually need to give a call to this week and just say, "Let's talk. Let's talk." Maybe you need to forgive them in your heart. Maybe you need to let it go. Do me a favor, close your eyes and just think about some of these things. What's the legacy of your life? What would it mean for you to have a legacy of serving God? Some of you are there. Some of you are ready. And for some, it might actually mean rearranging some things. When you look back in 5 years from now, will you say, "Yeah, I made a difference. I invested in people. I poured out my life. I built his church." What's the legacy of your life going to be? I don't want to live with regrets. I want to say sorry when I make a mistake. But I want you to think and go, "God, what is it you want? What's my next step?" And then do that. And we're going to come to his table. I want to invite Brent and Serena to come forward. We're going to move right into that. Just keep thinking with God right now. Communion's a time to say, "God, I'm yours. What is the legacy of your life? What does God want it to be?" Lord Jesus, when I think about Paul, the scariest thing is that he's a human being, and it means whatever he did, I could do. Lord, help us to live a legacy. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have our lives totally put together. But you want our lives to matter. You want our lives to count. Lord, as we come to your table, we come to receive forgiveness, and we come to pass it on to others. Lord, help us to be a family that works hard, that lives humbly, and that is a place of forgiveness and reconciliation. God, thank you for this church family. I love what we're doing. I love the people here. Thank you, Lord. Help us to take a next step today. In Jesus' name, amen.